I think Hugh has informed me that he has a full sermon, and I have a full sermon. So to reduce the time allotted, I will be reading the Bible. Well, actually, I'm very fortunate. I have a secretary for a wife. She typed out everything now, as I can't, with my right hand, turn very easily to verses. So they're all typed out. And she says, John, be sure to pause. So there'll be no pausing. We got a lot to cover. I've been accused of negligence in my speaking because I speak on the relevance of all of the laws of thermodynamics, and I primarily focused on the second law. Well, to get back at Lyle, I thought I would take the time today to focus on the first law of thermodynamics. And you're thinking, well, just exactly what's the first law of thermodynamics and how is that relevant to Christian conduct? Probably thought I was joking, but unfortunately not. It actually, when you meditate about it and you realize what the law is, it's highly appropriate to Christian conduct. In the laws of thermodynamics are stated as no work is accomplished without the application of energy. In classical physics, that same law is the law of the conservation of mass and energy. And in Newtonian physics, you'll probably all recognize this one because of the advertisement for a certain drug that allows you to get around when you have arthritis. It's stated as a body at rest tends to remain at rest. And also, a body in motion tends to remain in motion unless acted upon by a force. Actually, nothing could be more relevant to the Christian walk. We're called to endure, to run the race to the finish, to the end. The problem is, at conversion, God's Holy Spirit, which is the power of God, acts on our minds, and it results in a whole lot of work being done. You know, you read the Bible for the first time, probably, and you see all these things that you need to change about the way you've been acting. So you're convicted by this Spirit to do good deeds, to have a work ethic where you give a full day's labor for your wage. Well, that's a lot of work expending. The problem is over time, the first law of thermodynamics kicks in. And you think you can coast along without any resistance. Think about that again. You know, we're not in a vacuum, folks. There is much resistance to the Christian walk, both external in the world and internal, your own desires and lusts. The Christian walk is work. It requires the expenditure of energy, and human nature wants to conserve energy, unfortunately. So we remain at rest, or we try to drift along or take the path of least resistance when we should be about God's work. Luke 2:49, Christ at a very early age, I think he was only 12 years old then, when he tells them, how is it you sought me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? John 9:4, a little few years later, he states, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. It requires constant internal prodding to keep from growing weary, which is stated in Galatians 6:9. It ought to be a memory verse for you. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't miss the agricultural imagery of that verse. Reaping, season. It takes a lot of work for a farmer to get a field ready. Then he has to sow the grain, and then he has to keep it weeded and watered, and then finally reap it. All of that is work. So don't miss the imagery there. Work, as you're well aware, depletes your energy. It has to be constantly replenished with the intake of food, with rest to allow for digestion and assimilation to occur. This is necessary, both physically speaking and spiritually speaking. We all know on a physical level, I'm sure your mom told you, you don't go in swimming after eating. You know, you do need that time for rest for digestion to occur. So the question is, when you understand that rest is important, you realize, well, that's part of the fourth commandment, you know. The Sabbath day, we rest, you know. But note, the first part of that says, do all your labor for 6 days. So the question begs itself, what are you doing these other 6 days? That, you know, we don't rest all seven, you know. You have work that you do that needs to be done for yourself and for others. Work for yourself includes your career and your hobbies, and you definitely need those. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us, if anyone doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. That makes you think, yeah, you got to have a career, you got to provide for your families, but you got to have balance. Exodus 20:12 is a familiar verse too. It's the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Christ's application of that commandment, though, was taking care of your elderly parents in their latter years, because some people say, oh, I can't give you that money. It's Corbin. It's devoted to the church. Or you're too busy because you're on a mission. So it does require balance in working for yourself and in working for God. When you work for others, for the kingdom of God, you think of that as good deeds or tithing. Now, why would I put tithing? Well, money is a form of stored energy. It took work to get that money, and that's a form of it. My wife brought up a good point, though. She says, don't forget, Matthew 23:23 tells them, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay the tithe of mint, cumin, and anise, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. So there's a balance there, too. People that think, well, I'll just give my tithe, and then the rest of the week is all mine. I can do whatever I want. Your biggest impact for a Christian witness is your conduct. And they don't see the work that went into that tithe. All they see is the money itself. Right now, the Sabbath rest points to God's rest. Hebrews 4:9 tells us it still remains. There remains a keeping of Sabbath. We're not there yet. Don't miss the symbolism there, because in Hebrews, the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, you see a description of the wilderness wandering and why they weren't allowed to go into the promised land. In fact, I believe it is Leviticus 23:43 that tells, it's the only holy day listed that gives a reason, that you'll remember, I made the children of Israel dwell in booths in the wilderness. Why did he want them to remember that? Because crossing over into the promised land was to represent the rest of God. God's rest, what is that? We know that as the kingdom of God in symbolism. So they were resting from all their enemies round about when they got to that land. So the symbolism here is very important. In the wilderness, that represents this life. They wandered in this life for 40 years, were strangers and pilgrims in this life. Hebrews 11:13, if you want to reference that. The promised land equals the kingdom of God, Hebrews 11:16. According to Paul, we're not there yet. And I remember years when we were told, when we kept the Feast of Tabernacles, that live like kings. Do you live like kings when you're in a booth in the wilderness? Not exactly. You can anticipate it, but I think that it's best to remember this world is not our home. That's a good old song. Right now, oh, here's Paul's verse, Philippians 3:12. It says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Paul describes it as if we were in training for a race. You see that, Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and run the race with patience that's set before us. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says something very similar. Do you not know that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. You also can see this in the Olympics people are preparing for down in Rio. Who gets the gold medals? The ones that slacked off? I don't think so. So, the question is begged again. How is your work going these other 6 days? And I want to emphasize the word your work, not the work. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:13. If you got a Bible and want to look it up, it's worth looking up. Here Paul says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That's talking to each person individually. You, each of you has your own work by the people you come in contact with that see your conduct and how you behave and how your religious convictions are enacted in the way you behave towards other people. So, now we got to get back to the main point of this little discussion, the basics. I put 5 points to stay in shape spiritually. And those 5 points basically are the motivation, diet, digestion, assimilation, they're very closely related, and exercise. The first, obvious, right motivation? How do you keep that first love zeal that apparently the Ephesian church lost? You know, that's the critical factor. How do you keep the internal prod that makes you continue to do what you know you should do? Well, I put down prayer. Same old, here we go again. Prayer. How important is prayer? Christ said in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it'll be given. Seems like that's a admonition to talk to God about it. You know, if your motivation is lacking, if you're not keeping up with your Bible studies and your spiritual life, let God know you're concerned about that, because that's where the motivation comes from. Ephesians 6:18 states, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you pray always. I don't. And you're thinking, well, does he really mean that? I can remember the first time I read the verse that said, giving thanks always for all things. And I thought, well, he can't mean all things. But he does mean all things, the good things as well as the bad, because it demonstrates that you believe, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Well, that includes the bad. Prayer keeps us connected to the source of power. And that's what we're talking about here when we're trying to maintain our motivation. You've got to keep the power behind, the power of God behind it. John 4:34, Christ stated his meat, that which gives him energy, was to do the will of the Father. So if it was Christ's meat, you would think it would be a good idea for us to emulate that. And how do we prove what is the Father's will? Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Christ stated in the sample prayer, this is one I thought of just recently, one of the many additions I added to, and after four or five, Helen says, are you still adding to that? The sample prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Now you could say, well, it's not praying daily. Well, praying, if you took that physically, you'd want to eat every day, wouldn't you? So if he's telling you to pray for daily bread, there's a spiritual application. What are you asking for? The motivation to continue on, to have the energy, the first love zeal that would keep you dedicated to doing what you know to do. Don't miss the spiritual application to hunger and thirst for righteousness. This brings us to the second point, the right diet. I think you all can guess where I'm going here. Bible study. Is there anything new here? No new truth here. Well, I'm sorry, this is same old, same old. There's some Bible verses you should have in your memory. I put them down here, and I'll just go over them very briefly. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I added here one in the Psalms because it compares God's word to honey. And I don't know about you, but I used to raise bees, and honey, I loved it. Very energizing. It says, how sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. But for those who may be dragging their feet, Paul has an admonition in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And if you want to turn there, I'll give you a little time, because I think it's one that hit me hard. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? Oracles means sayings, his words. Okay? The first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This brings us to the right time for digestion. Digestion is a process that occurs in like two steps, basically breaking down the food you've ingested and then assimilating it later. I put right digestion, the breaking down is meditating, breaking, dividing up that word, rightly dividing the word of truth. Meditation helps with digestion. It's the place where the Holy Spirit prods us and motivates us. It helps us prioritize our work. Matthew 6:33, I can remember the very first time I read that. I was out in California. Jehovah's Witnesses come by, and I didn't know how to answer them. So I decided I was going to have to read the book for myself. And when I got to Matthew 6:33, it said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know what those all those things were? The things I was anxious about, that you were told, don't be anxious about what you eat, drink, or what you put on. And I thought, so he's telling me, don't worry about those, and seek his kingdom first, and he will add those. And I thought, that's a promise. But it also gives you the priority that you need to have on what you're doing about using your energy, your resources. God's kingdom first. Secondly, meditation helps you evaluate your motives when you ponder what you know what's in Scripture and maybe your conduct that wasn't so good. It gives time for the Holy Spirit to speak to you a little bit about that. Psalm 119:27 is a real good example. There were a lot of them in Psalm 119 about meditating. It states it this way: "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wondrous works." It's time for the Holy Spirit to talk to your mind about what your behavior is and how it lines up with what's in Scripture. A third point, it actually, meditating is the time that helps you recall Scriptures. John 14:26 tells us, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said unto you." Now, it can't bring those things to your remembrance if you've never put in the time and read them. That's why you got to have the diet first. Now's time to break the food into its parts where it will most benefit you. It also helps you recall God's blessings. Why is that important? Well, we sing a song, "Count Your Many Blessings." It helps you to offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of your lips giving thanks to God. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits." When you recall the good things that's happened in your life, those blessings will increase your faith and trust in God because you've seen that he has intervened for you. A final point here under meditation, it convicts you to overcome. It gives us the will, the desire to overcome. Philippians 2:13 tells us, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So, I've separated the assimilation phase of digestion from that because the first part, breaking up what you've read, is actually work for your body. It demands, a stomach is churning, that's why you're told not to go in swimming. You ought to know that. But the second phase, assimilation, is where you absorb the nutrients into your bloodstream and they go to where they're needed. There you're not actually doing much in the line of work at all. You're absorbing things. And I put fasting because we don't tend to do that very much. I would ask for a show of hands how many times you fasted in the year. How many have fasted one time this past year? Okay? We all qualify. I won't ask any beyond that. So fasting, since digestion is work, you need time to focus. Focus your attention and to think about what you're doing. That's why it's very closely associated with meditation. Isaiah 58:4 tells about the fast that the world seems to have. "Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high." That's the purpose of fasting. Philippians 4:8, I thought I would throw that in here and give you the Reader's Digest condensed version of it. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things." That was the Reader's Digest condensed version because I hate whatsoever things are. Those are the things you want to meditate on because they focus your mind in the right direction. It brings us to the final point, exercise. And how important is exercise to us? Well, we know physically speaking, I'm telling you, when I broke my leg back in 93 and had a cast on for, 4 months, when they finally took it off, I couldn't lift my body weight with that leg. Negligence. Sins of negligence. It atrophied. You have to exercise what you know. And that means living the way. It means putting into practice, everything you read in Scripture, the Beatitudes. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27, another reference to competing in sports. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And I thought I'd throw in Philippians 2:12 here. It's a very familiar verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There you have it. Work out. I knew there was a verse in there that said that. The truth is, without some form of exercise, physically speaking, we become physically overweight, weak, and can't do what we normally did. You know, if you want to stay strong, you've got to exercise. Without exercise, I think you become like is listed of the Laodicean church. You think you are okay. You think you've got all you need, but you're really weak. Conclusion. As long as we're in the flesh, we're subject to the laws of thermodynamics. 1 Corinthians 15:50 tells us we are still in the flesh. I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You cannot be at rest and expect to receive a reward, nor receive one for coasting along on the work of others when you've been given your own talents to invest. We are not at rest in the body now, but we will one day be at rest. 1 John 3:2 tells us, beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall see him, and we shall see him as he is. I think that tells us in the future, we look forward to when we are not material. And when you're not material, you're not subject to the laws of thermodynamics. I'm going to finish by reading to you from Hebrews 4. If you'd want to follow along, you're welcome to. But this is the verse right after chapter 3 where it was talking about the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel and how they rebelled. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day in David, saying, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest, or keeping of Sabbath, for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works, as God did from his. And that will either be when your body ceases and you die, or Christ returns. Look at verse 11, though. As it says in that verse, be diligent to enter that rest. Brethren, we're not there yet. You can't coast into the kingdom of God.